come on up. And John, if you could help me. Are you busy? All right. Benjamin, come up here, please. Okay, Bill, if you'll take these. Let's go to you. Now, and take those. Now, what these are, if you'll take over here, and just, we'd like to hand one of these out to everybody in the audience this morning. Go ahead, and everybody that's here. This is just a memento, a memory item of this year's anniversary. Colette designed it, and it is beautiful. And if you'll notice, there's something at the very top. It is just a bit of a very long measuring tape. And the idea this year's anniversary is focusing on that we're blessed beyond measure. So as you think about it, as you look at the little, we call it a measuring tape, when you look at it, you realize it's just a piece. When it's all put together, it's beyond measure of all the things that God has done in our life together in 19 years. So I hope that you keep that in your Bible and it reminds you how good God has been to us all and hopefully to you. Now, as they hand those out, now, also, Tony, you want to give these to the kids in Sunday school? They can take them if they're quiet. I'll take those, okay? In case we need some more here. All right. Happy anniversary, everybody. 19th anniversary. We celebrate the fact that God started a church here 19 years ago. And I'm excited. I'm blessed. I hope you're blessed as well. Wasn't that a wonderful set of songs? The ladies did excellent, the kids. And it's just the beginning. At the dinner, we've got more things. The men are going to sing. There's going to be some great testimonies. Stay with us all day. I'd like you to go to Mark chapter 6 this morning. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Thank you, Bill. Mark chapter 6. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Mark 6. The title of the message is Don't Miss the Miracles. When you look back on your life, you ought to see some highlights, some miracles. Don't look on the past and go, oh, it was dreadful. Not if you're a born-again Christian. You know your future is brighter, but you've got some things that were God's hand in your life. They're called miracles. Mark chapter 6. But maybe you're not aware of them, and maybe there's just a big question mark in your life. I'd like to remove that question mark this morning with some illustrations from the Bible. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, and Jesus, went out from thence, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, just like what we're doing this morning. He began to speak. And many hear him were, what's the next word? Astonished. They were stunned, we would say, saying, wait a minute. From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? That even such mighty works are wrought by his hand. So he was teaching, doing some miracles. Is this not the carpenter? Carpenters don't speak well. They don't teach well. They don't talk about God. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. At first, they're amazed, and then they're like, no, something's wrong here. Verse 4 says, but Jesus said unto them, hey, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Jesus, the Son of God here, as we're looking, does some amazing things. And the first thing you'll find him doing is he's teaching the truth. And it's funny. He's saying things so true that instead of them paying attention to the truth, they start saying, yeah, but who is he? You notice how they changed their focus from what he was saying to, oh, we know this guy. He grew up here. We know his mother. We know his brothers. How does he have this wisdom? So they stop listening to him and they miss the truth. Then if you look in verse 32, jump down to 32. They departed, Jesus and his disciples. He left that place and he enters into a desert place by ship privately. And all the people, they saw him departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep having not a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." I mean, you'd be gobsmacked. You're like, you pull their pockets out, you have nothing to do. "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? It's impossible." And he saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, remember, that's all he had, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000. So what's Jesus doing? He does amazing things. You know what's funny? I don't think people really noticed. Third thing, look at verse 45. After that dinner there, after that very filling dinner, verse 45, and straightway, as soon as dinner was finished, he constrained, it's night, remember, he constrained his disciples. He sort of pushed them to get into the ship and to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee before unto a city called Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed up into a mountain to pray. So he sends the disciples away. He stays back and he says, "God bless you. Bye-bye. Go on. God bless you. Amen." Everybody leaves. And then he goes up to a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., in the 4th watch of the night, here he comes unto them. Now, how's he getting there? On a speedboat? He coming by parachute, helicopter? How's he getting there? "He cometh unto them walking upon the sea." And it's, Jesus is not put out by it. He's just walking on it. The water's going up and down, and he's walking along, and he would have passed right by them. I mean, he's doing a miracle, and he's waiting for somebody to notice. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit. It was unnatural. And so they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and he saith unto them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And so he went up unto them into the ship, and at that moment, what happens next? The wind ceased, and they were, what's the next words? They were sore amazed. They forgot to breathe. They were so shocked it hurt, it says. They were sore amazed, beyond measure, in themselves, beyond measure. They couldn't tell how bad it was, and they wondered. Verse 52. So we've got, in just a moment, he's taught the truth. That amazed everybody. He personally fed 5,000 people. People are like, "Where'd all this food come from? This is amazing." He walked on stormy waters. They're terrified of it, and they're amazed at it. He calms the raging sea. They're like, whew. Everything stops. And then verse 52 says this. Well, verse 51, and he went up unto them, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered, for they considered not the miracle, that's the key word, of the loaves, for their heart was, throughout this whole thing, even though Jesus was doing amazing things, it was doing nothing for them. It wasn't melting their heart. It wasn't making them more appreciative of Jesus Christ. They actually, it was just something that was happening around them. but it wasn't happening in them and for them. Jesus amazed everyone that got close to him, and that's true in my life. Yet as amazed as people were back then and are today, they were not impressed. It didn't change their life. Did you know miracles don't fix us? We can take advantage of all the miracles of God, can't we, and go on our way and still ruin our lives over and over and over again. I think it's because we miss what's happening in our lives. We miss what's happening around our lives. We take a lot of things for granted. We forget there is much more to life than the things that we possess. You go home and you feel depressed because you can't go shopping. You go home and you feel depressed because you have to have spaghetti again. You go home and you're depressed because your car won't start, and there's plenty of depression with that. Because you need your car, I understand that, but let me tell you, life does not matter based upon what we have in the things that we own, Jesus said. Our life is built up around what God is doing in our lives. And I want to encourage us that everybody in this room, sitting in this room, is something to take notice of because God has done a miracle in our lives. Do you know what the Lord does? We have an anniversary every year, and God's just very good to us, but He daily loads us up with blessings. Take your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 68, middle of your Bible, Psalm 68, and verse 19. Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefit, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto Him, unto God the Lord, belong the issues from death. He takes over at death. But the Lord loads us with priceless benefits. God gives us not just things. I'm glad when God gives you a job. I'm glad when God gives you a wife, God gives you children, when God gives you health, when God gives you all kinds of things, and you need money. But you know what? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God gives us priceless benefits. You can't lose them. Do you know that? I can lose my keys. I can lose my wallet, but I can't lose the blessings of God. Second thing, just by way of introduction, He only doeth wondrous things. I like these words. You're in Psalms. Go to a few chapters to the right. Chapter 72 and verse 18. Psalm 72 and verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. That's all He can do. He can't do anything that's not amazing. Psalm 136 to the right. 136. In verse 4. We'll start in verse 1. Psalm 136, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. Do you know, God cannot do anything less than amazing things. God can't do any less. A wondrous thing is something that makes you wonder. Makes you, just surprises you. Amazes you. Take time this morning to notice the miracles of God in your life. Father, I ask that You would help us to do some inventory of how good You've been. We could probably sit and talk for days about how the devil's ruined our lives so many different times, so many different ways. We could talk about all of the obstacles, all of the pitfalls, all the pits that You had to pick us out of. This morning, right now, I want to talk about the good things that You've blessed us with that we're probably very ungrateful for. God, I ask that You would speak to every heart. Don't let us be unthankful. Don't let anybody in this room think that you're not there. But remind us into the deepest part of our hearts, remind us, God, that you've been very good to us, better than we deserve. Lord, I pray that we would praise you. Greatest proof of our love for you is our praise. It's our thrill at just knowing you. That's why Jesus came, so that we could know you, we could love you, and enjoy you all our life. Please, there's somebody in this room who does not know you, struggling with their heart, and maybe their heart, just like the disciples, is hard. Would you melt it? Lord, just change it. Help us to be thrilled at what you've done and going to do in our lives as we just keep following Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The miracles of a Christian life. I'm only going to talk about a few of them. You're in Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. The miracles of the Christian's life. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So it wasn't just accidentally that you were growing inside there. God was involved. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, and what's the next word? Wonderfully made. I'm amazingly made. Every guy looks in the mirror and goes like that. But you need to believe that God did a good thing when He made you. You're not an accident. You're not a defect. You're not a blob of fetal tissue in your mother's womb. You're a living miracle. Verse, keep going. Verse 14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet, what's the next word? Imperfect. A child in the womb at 3 weeks just after conception is not able to live outside of the womb. It is imperfect yet. But God was there, watching over, making sure that life came through. And in thy book, all my members, every one of my fingers and toes, my noses, my chins, my ears, that was a joke. All of my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, as yet there was none of them. You know, the first thing that is a miracle in your life is your life itself. God didn't just accidentally burp you up onto this planet in order to eat McDonald's all day and every day and then end up in a grave somewhere. That's not your life. You're a gift from God. Don't miss the wonder of life. Yesterday we were up there and Garda say how many, 20,000 different people, 30,000, 40,000, I don't know. There are some people who felt like a baby is a baby. It felt like it is wrong to murder a life. You know, the longer we go in this culture, which is, by the way, a culture of death, that's what we've got to look forward to is abortion. It's all we've got to look forward to until people stand up and say, no, that is a life. And Jesus died to protect life. Religion is not about taking life. Religion is about protecting. And Jesus Christ gave His life so that we could have life. I hope you have eternal life this morning. But your mom came to the point of death in order to bring you into this life because it is worth it. It is worth it. This universe would not have any life. This planet would just be a rock. This would be a lifeless rock if it weren't for He who is life bringing life here. They're looking at all these telescopes, and I read about it. I love astronomy. And they keep finding, they said, we found another planet. And they zoom in on it, and they're trying to see it, and they can't see it because they're so far away. But they can detect, we think it's big. We think it's got atmosphere. Wait a minute. It's poison. Find another one. All right, find another planet. Wow, look at that. There's another planet. Oh, it's about 1,200 degrees Celsius on the surface. They're looking and they're finding hundreds and hundreds of planets, and guess what? Not one of them is livable. They already looked in our solar system. They found a beautiful ring planet. They found Mars. They found Jupiter. They found moons. You know what? Not one place has life. Not one place. They spent billions sending satellites up to Mars, landing there, scooping up, sampling all that soil and going, is there anything alive? No. You know what God did? He did a miracle. Made a blue dot in the middle of the universe and said, that's where life is. Life itself is a miracle. And we treat it like dirt. That's a good pun. We really don't realize how blessed we are. God seems to think we're worth His attention. We'll talk about it in a moment. It's a miracle. Don't you listen to what the abortion crowd is saying, that it's up to a woman, it's my body and my choice. It is not your body. That is another body. It's not your choice. Ask them if they'd like to die. Ask that child. It has a will of its own, just not allowed to speak for itself. The miracle of a Christian's life is life itself. We love life. Do you know why people turn to drugs? Do you know why they sit there and they put on? I remember there, 16 years old, putting on the headphones. I couldn't get it loud enough to drum out the pain of life. So I got me two huge speakers, 100 RMS watts each, and I sat my chair between them there and cranked up that volume on that rock music so that I could drown out something out of my heart. That's what I did. There's no life in my life, not till a year later. Somebody handed me a gospel track and said, somebody wants to give your life. His name's Jesus. Ever since I've been born again, I've enjoyed life. Amen. I enjoy it. Secondly, keep going there. Next verse goes on. Verse 17. This is cool. Verse 17, Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count all your thoughts about me, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. Go to Psalm 40. You're in Psalm 136. Go back to the left, Psalm 40 in verse 5. You know what is a miracle? God thinks about you. If I was an important person, notice I put the big word if in there. If I was an important person, I get important things to think about. You know, I got planets to make. I got galaxies to spin up, you know. Got supernovas to explode. I got things to do. Why would I waste my time thinking about Craig Ledbetter? Psalm 40 and verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. And they are. Look at the stars. Look at life. Many are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy, and he includes with all of the massive, marvelous works, he says, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I think it's amazing that God thinks about us. Now, if you and I were God, you know what we'd do? As soon as things went wrong, we'd say, I'm out of here. I'm not messing with that anymore. I know where that's going. And yet he stays and he goes, you know, I gotta show him I'm in business and I'm here to stay. He thinks about us. You know, the only reason why God would think about me is because he loves me. You know, you think about what you love. Yesterday, everybody was all on Ireland playing Pharaohs. Did Ireland win? Of course they did. Pitiful little island up there playing against. I mean, they can't even find the ball. And so they won, amen. But you know, you can tell some people love that game because that's all they think about. I can tell if you love God if you tell me what you're thinking about. But I know what God loves, me, because he thinks about me. That's good, isn't it? Take a step back this afternoon. We're celebrating 19 years, and in that 19 years, I hope that you have had the miracle of salvation where from that moment on, you realize God's been thinking about you. Matter of fact, he was thinking about you even before you were born. God's attention is on us. I like that. Isaiah 49, go to the right, find Isaiah 49, verse 15. This is cool. Isaiah 49. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. I mean, I would have added a little bit here, but let me read it. It says, can a woman forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Add this, can a woman forget her makeup? Can a man forget his phone? Yeah, well, depends on how old you are. Yeah. People forget what they don't think they'll ever forget. Can a woman forget that there is a child there that is dependent upon her? Can she forget that? Yea, they may forget. Yet I will not forget thee, God says. I like that. I'm very appreciative of that. I can forget God. You get so busy you forget about God. But He can't forget about us. Verse 16 says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You know who that is? You know who's talking there? Jesus. When those nails went through those hands, that reminds Him of me. I did that for Ledbetter. That's how come I can't forget Ledbetter. God's attention. I think it's amazing. Galatians chapter 2. Go to the next one. God's Son. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You know, we forget the fact that God's Son is amazing. You spend your time watching the stations of the cross, you might have pity on Him. But when you read your Bible and what He went through and what He put up with and how He never fell, He didn't drop the cross, He didn't need Veronica or His mother to help Him. He was carrying that cross all the way up to the top. He was a centurion who had compassion on Him. And in all of that, He carried the brunt and the weight of my sin willfully, gladly. It amazes me. But here's the amazing thing. Not just am I amazed at Jesus, but the fact that He is in me. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, and I'm in the flesh, but I live by the faith of the Son of God now, who loved me and gave Himself for me, and I want you to be reminded, and is in me. He is in me. Go to Ephesians. Your one book back. Go to the right. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. The amazing thing of God becoming flesh and living in this world is to prove that same person who walked, lived, ate, slept here, lives in me now. I'm amazed. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Listen to Paul's prayer request. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Bill, you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid a lot of people put Christ up here. Put them up in the upstairs, you know. You have a visitor, you put them up in the loft, don't you? You put them up in the spare bedroom. Jesus doesn't want to live in the spare bedroom. He wants the heart. He wants the family room. He wants the kitchen. He wants where the people are. That's where He wants to be, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. And that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of who? You know, I can learn about the love of Christ. He's so loving, but He's so far away. But I know about the love of Christ right here. I fell in love with my wife from a distance. And I could just stay that way and I'd be a miserable person. But I invited her to come into my life, amen? It was awesome. Still is. Because she's here. She's in my life. And so is Jesus Christ. Not just some love I talk about that, you know, is stupid internet and virtual and you see a two-dimensional. There's something wonderful about a three-dimensional person, amen? And Jesus is that to me. Revelation, go to the right. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he only comes in by invitation. You know, Jesus, to me, was a two-dimensional person. He was on a page somewhere. To me, he was so far away until Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 was showed me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. We'll sup with him, and he with me, and we'll start a whole new life. He comes in by invitation. Have you invited Jesus Christ into your life? It's amazing when he comes in. You know, everybody knows when people are in the house, don't they? Everybody knows because all the lights are on, amen? Amen. People need to be able to tell that Jesus Christ is in your life. And it'll be told if all the lights are on or not. If your life is dark, if there's no light there, maybe Jesus Christ isn't there. He's got to be invited in. And it's a miracle. Fourthly, this isn't fun. Psalm 119. Back in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 67. You know what a miracle is? That God keeps working on us. Psalm 119, verse 67. It's called His chastening work. 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, before I got in trouble, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, it's a wonderful miracle that God humbles us, that God chastens us, that He corrects us. It's not God being angry with you. It's God loving you. Just like you love your kids and they do something, they do something risky, they do something they shouldn't be doing, and you pull them back in and you say, you're not going to do that. And they get in trouble. Say, you're in your room. You lost your privileges. You say, that's mean. No, that's love. And it's a miracle that God, listen, if I gave my son for you, you know what I'd expect? You better live up to it. But you know what God says? They're not going to do it. So I'm going to have to work with them. I'm going to have to stay with them. I'm going to have to keep them on the right track. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? Is the point. The best way that God shows us He loves us, are you ready? It's not the things that He gives you. It's the fact He won't let you get away with sin anymore. Because you know what He's doing? He's prying that grip that Satan had on your life. He's prying it off. And He's saying, I've got a better life for you. Don't go that way anymore. If you keep getting into trouble because you're messing around with a sin you used to mess around with, you ought to just praise God and say, God loves me. Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It's a miracle that God stays with us. I'd get fed up and pull back from any of us, amen? But God doesn't. It's a miracle. Look at the Christian life. Every step along in the Christian's life, God is doing a miracle. But it goes beyond that. Still in Psalm 119, look at verse 29. Psalm 119, verse 129. God's words. Thy testimonies, speaking to God. Thy testimonies are wonderful. They're wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. 161. Same chapter, Psalm 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Don't forget the miracle of the book you're holding in your hand. It's not just a religious book like the writings of Confucius. It's not like the Hindu writings of the Vedas, the Gita, and the Puranas. Not just a religious book like the false tales of the Book of Mormon by Joseph Smith. It's not like the Quran. No, this book is different. The book you hold in your hand were written by 40 different men. Living in three different continents, spanning 2,000 years in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. There are 300 clear, unambiguous prophecies about a coming Messiah, almost 100 of which have already come to pass. Jesus is coming again, isn't he? The prophecies are going to be fulfilled. It is scientifically accurate, historically accurate. It is indestructible. Matthew 5:18 says this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." And in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That book saved my soul. And I didn't just blindly read it. I tested it. I still test it. I believe I have the Word of God. I don't have the word of men. I don't have the word of King James. I have the word of God. Peter said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." You know, it's even amazing. It's even in our own language. I think that's a blessing. This book was forbidden for so long, through 1,000 years of what we call the Dark Ages. People were punished for just owning a Bible. People were put in prison for standing up and doing what I'm doing right now and preaching. There was a man named John Bunyan who wrote a book called, he wrote several books, one was called Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote it in prison because all he did was preach the Bible. During the Reformation, do you realize, do you understand the kind of legacy that we have? We have a church here that is so open, you have a Bible. Bibles are just everywhere in our church because of a time when it was illegal to have a Bible and to read it in your home, read it to your children. When the Reformation broke in Europe, they printed Bibles huge. You ever seen these big Bibles sitting on the front of some of the Protestant churches, things like this? They printed them huge and set them up on the pulpit, and they actually chained them to the pulpit. You say, what was that all about? They were big print so that anybody who could read it. Most people worked during the day, and at night they were home. They didn't have lights. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have power. They had by candlelight. Their eyesight was bad. But people would queue up in church, queue up at that pulpit there. People would come in and sit down in the evenings or during the lunch break or whatever and sit there as somebody would come up and would read a chapter because nobody owned a Bible. Nobody could afford to have a Bible. So the Bible was always being read all over Europe, and it stay this continent. It was in their language. Do you know you can hold the entire collection of 66 books in your hand. If you were to get all the scrolls, the scroll of Genesis, the scroll of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, if you got all of those scrolls, it would weigh over 120 pounds. Going to church. And you're holding it in your hand. You've got it probably on your phone. But you know, it's available for most phones. You have a Bible. It's a miracle. You know what I'm afraid of? We have God's words and they don't impress us anymore. Our hearts are hard, like Peter and James and John's. They forgot the miracle. Don't forget the miracle of that book. Bible preaching church. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Do you know who doesn't want this church to be here? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." And he does not say upon you. He says upon himself, himself being the rock, and he says, "And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Don't miss the miracle of a church like what we have here this morning. We don't just have church. We are church. And it's a miracle. And it's becoming rarer and rarer, by the way, without Bible-believing people like that meet here in this place who are committed sacrificially to the preaching and teaching of the words of this book. Without a church like this, this society and this nation is going to turn into hell. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." You know what's going to happen if there aren't more churches like this in Ireland? It's only going to get worse. You've got countries, people are flying to Holland right now in order to commit euthanasia, in order to end their life. There are people that fly to Sweden to do the same thing. Oh, that's terrible. They should be able to do it here. What? Like I said, the culture of death. How do you reverse that thing? Places where the Bible's believed, people are transformed, preached, taught, children are taught the love of God. Instead of taught, you're an animal, you're an accident, you're part of evolution. Aren't you glad your kids are getting the right truth? A Bible-preaching church. Nobody naturally wants a church like what we have here. People want Oprah Winfrey. People want entertainment. They want fun. People would rather go to the beach. They'd rather go shopping. They'd rather stay in bed. Obviously, for people to make church like this a priority in their lives will have to be a miracle. Especially if you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But only a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church like this can hold things in our society together. You say, you believe that? I believe that. Don't leave it to the government to legislate morality. Don't wait for the government to decide we've got to protect children. They won't. They will give in to the loudest screamers. By the way, when we were out there yesterday, we didn't make a huge scream. We're just families. We just wanted to see. We're just going to vote against. We're going to vote you out. The government gives in to the loud. Don't trust the government to decide morality. We decide it. Don't wait for the schools. Don't wait for people to just think, well, we'll do as we please. We'll work it all out in the end. No, you won't. This community needs this church so that marriages don't fall apart so easily. You want your marriage to fall apart? Do what you want. You want your kids to go to hell? Don't come to church. If you're not dragging your kids to church, if you're not forcing them to get into the preaching of the Bible, say forcing them, you force them to go to school. Why? Because you know they won't go anywhere if they don't sit in that class and learn something. Make them sit and come in and learn something. So they go, you know what? For once, it's getting through. We need this church. This community needs this church so that people's lives don't go off into the ruin of sin. I'm glad we have RU. I'm glad we can pick people up out of the muck and the mire of sin. I was picked up out of the muck and the mire of sin. But I'm also glad to keep people out of the muck and mire of sin. We need a Bible-preaching church here. This church is a miracle. 19 years ago, my wife and I and four kids stood in front of a couple of open wooden doors. I had spent 2 months, 3 months going around inviting people. Says, we're going to start a church. We're going to start a church. Why don't you come? You ain't going to start a church. We stood out there and I went, I wonder if anyone's going to show up. And two people did. It's been a miracle ever since. It's only a miracle. They didn't come because I was beneath knees. It hasn't been perfect, but it sure has made a difference. I believe Bible-believing churches make a difference. If it weren't for a church called Hilltop Baptist Church in Cedar Park, Texas, a woman might not have been motivated to have given me the gospel when I was 17 years old. If it weren't for that church telling people, you need to get out. Don't have church here. We come and we worship, but we get on fire, so we go out. And we make a difference. We meet somebody and we say, are you saved? Let me tell you how to get saved. You born again? Do you know how to get saved? Why don't you come to church? I can't explain it, but he can. And it made a difference in my life because some woman took up the challenge and said, I'm going to care about three long-haired hippie 17-year-olds. And it made a difference in my life. Because of a Bible-preaching church. I thank God that Jesus didn't leave evangelism up to the Jews or to the schools or to the government. He gave it to a church. But you know, I wouldn't have learned how to get saved. I didn't get saved that evening that I was given that gospel tract. I came to church, and because that church was faithfully there, what if they gave up? What if they had shut down? What if they had quit having church before I got to hear the gospel? I'd probably be in hell because I was in Egypt with a capital I. Or capital E, whichever way you want to spell it. What if they had quit? What if that church of people had decided, you know, it's just not worth it. Nobody's coming. You know, what if they had just decided that, you know, it's just too much sacrifice to meet and to well, everybody else is having fun and here we are having church and we're stuck listening to some guy go on and on and on and on. What if they quit? I might not have ever heard. It was in that church that I was motivated to read my Bible, and my pastor challenged me and said, "You've got time, why don't you read your Bible every day? Why don't you read 10 chapters a day?" You know what I did? I said, "Okay." I read my Bible through twice in my first year of being saved. I didn't know that was wrong. It's because of that church. You naturally, you just don't pick up the Bible and say, "Well, you know, I think I'll read 400 chapters of it." You dabble in it, but you need somebody up there putting the emphasis on get to know the book. I thank God for a church where I could sit under the preaching of that man of God, and as he opened up that Bible, I knew I was going to hear from God. I thank God for that. And I wouldn't have learned how lost the world was if I wasn't in that church, and that church wasn't there. They, just after I got saved, they had a conference where they talked about missionaries and about the world, and 8 different families talked about how lost the world was and how they were going to all different areas and trying to win people to Jesus Christ. And I remember the Lord saying, "What about you? Ledbetter, what about you?" And I said, "Lord, could you use me?" The Lord said, "Let's go." That's how I ended up here. Because of a church. Because of a church. We didn't have the internet back then. Can you believe it? All we had was church, and it made the difference in my life. You know, Jesus Christ started His church. He started a group of born-again believers who faithfully and sacrificially strive to do the will of God together. And any church like that is a miracle. Devil hates this place. Devil hates this place, man. He hates the people. He doesn't like you. He hates what we preach. He hates what we do for Jesus Christ, but that's okay. I'd rather be his enemy than God's enemy. Amen? You say, "Well, there's nothing but hypocrites in that church." Yeah, why don't you come join us? Because at least we're real. I love it. Lastly, I think we hold on to the Bible, we don't realize the miracle it is. I think we come to church, we don't realize the miracle that we have. Because every one of you could decide, "I'm not going and I'm going somewhere else." You could, couldn't you? It's a miracle that we're here. It's a miracle that the devil hadn't chewed us up and spit us out yet. It's a miracle that God built His church. And I'm glad to be a part of it. Last thing, don't forget your new birth. John chapter 3. You're in Matthew, go to the right, find the Gospel of John chapter 3. I saved the best for last. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do those miracles which thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "Wait a minute. How can a man that is born be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and secondly of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh," pinch yourself, that's flesh. "That which is born of the flesh is only" what? "Flesh. Your parents' flesh produced your flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not," and it is marvelous, "marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." It's a miracle that God can save someone. Job 25 says this, "How can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon." Take a look at the moon, "and it shineth not." It doesn't have its own light. "Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." How can we be made right? Only by a miracle. Only by a miracle. None of us were born right. We were born wrong. We were born sinners. It takes a miracle of God to reach into the heart of people like us reach into the life of a humbled sinner, it takes a miracle to convert them, to transform them, to save them. Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. It's a whole new life where God actually starts over with you. I'm glad God can do that. A lot of people may not start over with you, but God will. Where we're forgiven and all our sins are forgotten because of Jesus Christ. Don't ever let yourself get over the day that you were saved by God's grace. You know, we're here on Sunday morning. I love the singing. We're not just mumbling the words, and I think most of us are singing it because we believe it, because it's true. Amen? And because it's a miracle. There's a song, I wish I could sing it for you, but I can't sing it. It's called, I Still Get a Thrill Out of Knowing the Lord Saved Me. I really wish I was Pentecostal. I'm being honest with you. Because I got saved, I enjoyed getting saved so much, I wish I could get saved again and again and again and again and again. I can't get saved again, but I can keep enjoying it. Amen? I got married to my wife 28 years ago, and I can't get married to her again and again, but I can enjoy what I got. I hope you start looking at your life and going, you know what? You saved me. I was saved 33 years ago next week. 33 years ago, it is not worn off. It won't. It won't. The miracles of the Christian life, however, I'm worried about some of you. I'm worried that there's some of you that the hardness of your heart has stopped you from seeing the miracle. If you're saved, it was a miracle. If you hold a Bible in your hand, it's a miracle. If you're in this church, it's a miracle. You could be out in the back of beyond somewhere and no Christians around you, nobody giving you the gospel, and you end up in hell. It's a miracle. And God taps you on the shoulder and goes, eh, and pulls you back from some sin or pulls you out of some sin, you ought to go, that's a miracle. Just when you're getting ready to do some sin, the phone rings. You go, wow, thank you, Lord. Amen. The fact that Jesus Christ is in you, you know what Paul calls it? He calls the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of heaven. It's here. I don't have to wait till heaven to enjoy Him. I got Him now. The fact that He thinks about me, the fact that His attention is on me is a miracle. Don't get used to it. Don't get used to any of these things. Don't get used to the fact that you're alive. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow, do you? Life itself is a miracle. I want my life to count. I want my life that I was given a second chance 33 years ago. I want to make sure this life I've got now is not thrown away like my old life was. Will you decide the same too? Stand with me. Let's bow our heads in prayer.